Before we get into this, I want to encourage you. I hope this message is encouraging. This is something that God has laid on my heart for a really long time now. And it was super encouraging for me. And I hope, my hope and my prayer is today that it's encouraging for you and that it's convicting. Okay? And when I say that, conviction oftentimes sounds like kind of a harsh term. When you hear the word conviction, you kind of think of in a negative sense. But I want to let you know, I want to let you in on a little secret. Conviction is a beautiful thing. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And I think sometimes that's exactly what we need, okay? Conviction is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is something that basically the Holy Spirit is telling you, this is what my word says, this is what my plan is for you, and maybe your life isn't quite lining up the way that my word says it should. So today's message, the title of the message is Seeking the Fullness of God, okay? And really, I'm going to give you a quick outline of what this sermon is about today, what this message is about. It's more or less, there's sins in our lives that can keep us from ever reaching the fullness of God, from really seeing God at His fullest potential, the connection that we can really, really have ultimately due to the sin that is still in our hearts and in our lives. And before we get into that, I'm going to tell you a quick testimony of a young man named Ty Bateman. Okay, you probably don't know Ty Bateman. I didn't either. I actually saw a YouTube video of Ty Bateman, and his story just spoke to me, and God told me I had to use his story. So I actually reached out to Ty Bateman via the lovely social media, and Ty Bateman was receptive, and he's a really cool guy. And he's a young dude. He gave his life to Jesus in 2020. But his story leading up to that is ultimately what makes his testimony super powerful. Now, let me be clear. A testimony, what makes a testimony powerful for anybody, whether your past was super wicked or it wasn't, the day that you become a believer in Christ, the day that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what makes a testimony, okay? But the story leading up to that, the things that we go through in life, sometimes appeal to people because maybe you've walked that same walk. And so it's comparison, right? You can kind of compare and relate to someone else's life and see what they've been through, and maybe it encourages you, and I hope that's what it does today. So I'm going to go through his testimony. I did write the entire thing down because I'm not an elephant. I don't remember everything super well, and I do not want to mess someone else's testimony up. Like I said, this is not my story. It's his. So I don't want to get anything wrong or leave anything out because I believe it's super powerful. But at the end of this, we're gonna kind of see how his testimony really ties into today's message. And so there's a couple of points that we're gonna make at the end, and that's what I really want you to get out of this. But we're gonna look at this. So like I said, in 2020, Ty Bateman gave his life to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's awesome. It's the best part of this entire story. But first, let me tell you what leads to this miraculous time in Ty's life. Ty's biological father left him and his mother when Ty was only 9 months old. So maybe you can relate to that. His biological father basically abandoned him and his mother when he was 9 months old. His father moves back to Hawaii to live with another woman and essentially start another family that had nothing to do with Ty and his mother, leaving them alone. Ty and his mother resided in Denver, Colorado, all alone. And Ty was raised in what he would consider a Christian home, like many of us probably have. His mother talked about God. His mother took him to church sometimes. And so he would consider that a Christian home that he was raised in. He was a natural athlete and loved playing sports. But when he was 9 years old, and this part I'm not super sure on in the exact details of this, he didn't go into much detail of who this man was. One can only speculate. It may have been a coach. It may have been a friend of his mother. It may have been a boyfriend. Either way, you can only speculate and assume it was somebody pretty close to Ty in his life. But at the age of 9 years old, this man entered his life and actually began to molest and rape him. He began to be bullied in school. He started having trauma-induced seizures due to the trauma he had been through at such a young age. It only increased the bullying. And there began a downward spiral in Ty's life at the age of 9. By the age of 10, he already had made his first attempt at ending his own life at 10 years old. And I know there's parents in the room. You can only imagine. At 10 years old, he made his first attempt to end his own life. By age 12 and 13, he was already in and out of numerous mental hospitals and constantly threatening to end his own life. When he was 13, his mother moved them to another town, thought that might be the best, a new start. He instantly makes friends with some people who are not super good influences on his life. They get him into smoking cigarettes and smoking marijuana, and they made him feel like he fit in. By age 15 and 16, he was admitted into multiple rehabs. He started taking his anger out on everyone and everything, vandalizing, breaking into cars and homes. By sophomore year, he had dropped out of school. And on May 11th, 2017, Ty's mother and now his little sister, again, not sure on that detail when that came about, but he now has a little sister. The little sister and his mother go to town for a quick trip. They live pretty close to town, so they pull the car out of the garage. They shut the garage door behind them. They go to town for a quick trip, and they leave Ty and one of his friends back at home just being boys, just chilling. And Ty and his friend are actually at home smoking marijuana and getting high. And Ty looks at his friend and he says, "I'm going to end my life right now." And Ty says that his friend never even batted an eye, didn't care. He just kept smoking his pot. So Ty goes to the garage, which was an open rafter garage. The door was shut on the garage. He throws a rope up over the rafters. He ties a noose in the other end. He climbs up on a ladder. He puts the noose around his neck, and he kicks the ladder out from under himself, and he begins to hang. Miraculously, by the grace of God, because it wasn't his time yet, the garage door opens, and it's his mother and his little sister pulling back in from their quick trip to town. They instantly see what's going on, and so they, like anybody would, they run in and they cut him down and they call 911 and they're calling for help, and the paramedics get there and they rush him to the hospital. And by the time they get him to the hospital, they had legally pronounced him dead for 8 minutes. He had been dead for 8 minutes. His mother thought he was dead, thought she had lost her son, her only son. Miraculously, by the grace of God, the hospital revives Tyler. He comes back to life, he wakes up, and he's mad. He's angry. He's angry at the world. He's angry at God. He's angry at the hospital staff. He's angry at the paramedics. He's angry at his mother for cutting him down. He's mad because he wanted to die that day, but it wasn't God's plan for him. He gets out of the hospital shortly after and instantly goes back into the world of drugs, but this time, not just marijuana, every drug you can fathom. The worst of the worst. Ty's mother, when Ty was 18, told him, basically gave him an ultimatum and said, "I can't have you doing this in my house anymore. It's either you live under this roof or you choose the drugs." Ty chose the drugs. So his mother, as a woman of her word, kicks him out, and he goes to live on the street, homeless, with nothing to his name. He has very few belongings, most of which were stolen from him numerous times after he got more things, acquired new things. He was beaten. He was stabbed. He was set on fire in his sleep. His stuff stolen from him. All at the age of 18, still a teenager, all this is things that he is going through on a daily basis. He said he would lie awake at night holding on to his things, laying on the street on whatever he could find to sleep on, whether it was a cardboard box or a jacket that somebody had donated to the homeless, whatever it was, he would lay there and he would grasp his things and he would lie awake all night long, not getting a moment's rest, because he was afraid when he woke up, if he fell asleep for 1 minute, his things would be gone. The only possessions he had. And he was doing everything he could to get another high, to stay high, to be constantly high, because it was the only way he could numb the pain. He ends up beating a man to almost to death on the side of the street one day for no reason with a skateboard, just because the dude was walking by. He was just mad. He was angry all the time. Ty eventually gets locked up and released pretty quickly. His mom brings him back into her home. And so when he gets back home, he's not really doing drugs anymore at this point, but maybe a little bit of marijuana or something like that, but he's more or less selling drugs at this point to earn an income. He gets locked up again, and this time he gets locked up with a guy that he just didn't get along with for whatever reason. He didn't like this guy. He doesn't go into much detail with this, but he just doesn't like the guy, so he gets into a fight with him first thing. First thing, he gets into a fight with his new cellmate. So they transfer him to a new cell block, and this is where Ty's life starts to turn around. This is where Ty's life starts to turn around. His new cellmate is a guy named Trivi. And Trivi was a man who had found Jesus Christ during his incarceration. And he leads a prayer circle and a Bible study every single day for his cell block. And Trivi was known to be like the man of faith in the cell block. You know, they called him preacher, right? And so the first night, Trivi invites Ty to come join the Bible study in the prayer circle. And the first night, wouldn't you know, it was a story about a man named Jesus who forgives you, who still loves you for everything that you've been through, everything that you've done. He still loves and forgives you. And Ty just couldn't understand this. He said, I just don't see how anyone could love me and forgive me for the things that I've done. Nobody loves me. This world hates me. The entire world has turned its back on me. You're telling me that somebody loves me. And he just breaks down. The tears are rolling. And Trivi comes over to him. He's like, man, what's going on? And he tells him what's going on. And he says, yeah, man, his name's Jesus Christ. And he loves you. And he forgives you. But you have to accept it. And so they prayed together. And right then and there, Ty gives his life to Jesus. He said he was instantly transformed, the way he describes it. He said he was a new Ty, a Ty that he had never been in his life because of the moment that he decided to submit to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, some time goes by, and Ty realizes that he's new. He's been made new, but there was still something missing. There was still something that he needed from God, but he just couldn't figure out exactly what that was. And so he prays about it. He starts reading the Bible. Him and Trivi are studying the Bible. And one day he hears God speak to him clearly, and he says these words. He says, you must forgive them. And Ty's like, what? And so he goes to Trivi, and he tells him what happened. He's like, dude, I think I just heard from God. Like, but he said, I got to forgive him. Like, who's he talking about? So him and Trivi start talking about this. They start kind of breaking his life down. And Trivi tells him, you have to forgive those who you're holding things against. And so he prays about it. And he ultimately comes to the conclusion that the two people he held most responsible in his life for making his life an absolute chaotic mess were two men. The first one was his biological father for abandoning him and making him grow up without a father. The second one was the man who came into his life who he trusted, who molested and raped him. Ty forgave them on the spot because God told him he had to. And this is the most incredible part, and I don't want you to miss this. Ty was saved by Jesus Christ, and he was made new, and he was transformed. But it wasn't until he listened to God's commands to forgive those that he held responsible for his life being a mess, that he actually got a spiritual connection, that he found a spiritual connection with God. He found God on a level that he hadn't seen yet. He was a brand new man. And from that day forward, Ty has lived his life helping others find Christ and helping people find forgiveness. And he continues his ministry. He was freed from prison, and today he continues his ministry outside of the jail and even still visits the jail to help people along that journey. But this is an incredible story, nonetheless. Like most powerful testimonies are, it kind of gives you some feels, you know. It makes you feel a certain way. And it's a powerful testimony. But there's two points that I want you to see from this that are truly significant about this story. The first point that I want you to know is for the unbelievers in the room. If you walked in here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ's authority as your Lord and Savior, if you do not believe that he died on the cross and he rose 3 days later for your and my sins, if you have not accepted that yet, this point is for you. Jesus Christ has already forgiven you. He loves you. No matter your past mistakes, no matter the things that you've done, no matter how bad, how severe the mistakes were, he forgives you. Amen. And he wants you to be his child. Amen. The second point I want to make, and really this is more or less what's going to coincide with this message today, is for the believers in the room. The second point is for the believers in the room. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now held to a higher standard. Amen. We cannot go on having unforgiveness in our hearts because it is no longer our right. That is the right of God and God alone. You cannot love Jesus and hate others at the same time. That's serving two masters. And the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Love and hate does not mix. You cannot love Jesus and have unforgiveness or bitterness or hold something against somebody in your heart at the same time. And once you figure that out, once you let go of the bitterness or unforgiveness that's in your heart, you will find God on a level that you haven't found yet. It will set you free. You will be brand new. You will start hearing from God. Your faith will grow. Maybe you came in here today and you are a believer and you love Jesus. But you just, there's something more. Your faith is not growing. You're not seeing God on a level in which you thought you would. Maybe people that you know are hearing vision from God and they're hearing clear words from God and you don't. And maybe this is what's standing in your way. God commands us to give forgiveness because he's already forgiven us for the exact same sin we're holding against them. Maybe you don't believe me. Most of you would say you would believe the Word of God. So let's go to the Word of God. And this was actually a verse that Phil sent me a while back when we were going over this message. And it wasn't Phil that sent it to me, it was God. And it's pretty amazing. I want to share it with you. So in the book of Leviticus, I would say most of us probably have not studied Leviticus because that's like the one book that makes you want to jump off of something. Anyways, so Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45 says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, don't miss this, therefore be holy because I am holy. So you see, by spiritual law, as a believer of God, as a believer of Christ, as an acceptor of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we are called to a higher standard. We must be holy because our Father is holy. That's what he expects of his children. If you're going to walk in his walk, if you're going to talk in his talk, we have to be who he calls us to be. It's not an option. It's not an option. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not take it lightly. Because the next step is acting as he does. It is to mirror his image. Unforgiveness is one of the, what I believe, many things that can keep us from seeing the fullness of God. And it will get in your way and it will handicap you. Well, you might say, you know, that's the Old Testament, Chad. Like, that's irrelevant for you people that don't believe in the Old Testament. So let's go to the New Testament. Mark 11, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking, so you know it's the New Testament. And he tells them, he says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything, underline that word, against anyone, highlight that word, forgive them so that your Father may forgive you your sins. So I want you to understand, Jesus does not mince his words. He does not mess up. Everything he says is for an exact purpose. He says it in this order for a reason. He says, forgive them first so that your Father can forgive you second. You see the order? One of the oldest, most falsely preached messages in the church in 2024, in modern day church, is that if you ask for forgiveness, you will be given forgiveness. Now, that's true for the unbelievers. That is not true for believers. We have to forgive first, and then we are forgiven. You understand how that works? Are you tracking? You with me? Nod your head. Shake it. Yep, all right. We got some nods. So there's an order. And there's a reason why God tells us to do these things. It's not an option. It's not that so that we can come into church on Sunday mornings and warm a seat, and then the next 6 days of the week we can go on acting like we did before we knew Christ. We are to mirror His image each and every day. Church is supposed to be a time where the people that have been walking the walk the other 6 days of the week can come in and celebrate together. That is what church is for. You cannot hate others and love Jesus at the same time. How can you grow closer to your Father when He hasn't even forgiven you because of the unforgiveness you're holding in your heart? Now, you might say, well, Chad, you're being kind of raw. Well, guess what? The gospel is raw. And it's time. You've had enough milk and honey. This is not a grace upon grace message. It's time that you learn the true nature of the gospel, which sometimes can hit you like a sack of bricks. We must find forgiveness for whatever trespasses were done to us, no matter what they were. I don't care what the circumstance is. Well, Chad, you don't know what they did to me. I don't care. Because God tells you that you have to forgive them. Do you think it was easy for Ty Bateman to forgive the man who molested and raped him and ruined his life? I can promise you it wasn't. We have to stop looking at the Bible for translation, but not accepting that it's also transformation. We look in the Bible for the translation of sin. We want to know what the Bible says about the sin in our life, but we don't want to take the next step to let it transform us and release us of the power of the sin. This has become one of my all-time favorite verses. It's short, it's sweet, it's Jesus talking, and I love when Jesus talks because He does not mince His words. He tells you exactly what's on His mind and His heart, and that's the end of the story. Luke 6, verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" I wouldn't want to hear that from Jesus. Guarantee He says it about me sometimes. As we move into point two, I'm going to be really transparent with you. This is stuff that I struggle with. And if we're being honest here today, I want you to be transparent back with me. Today, feel free to talk back to me, okay? I like when you guys talk back. I like an amen, a hallelujah. That's all great. But talk back to me. Be transparent. This is a conversation. This is not a mountain speaking to a valley, okay? So feel free to talk back with me. Be comfortable in here. We're all in this together. But I want to be transparent with you. I struggle with this. This is something that I find myself getting wrapped up in a lot more than I would really care to admit. And I want you to be transparent back with me. Let's just be real. How many of us have done something like this? Well, I only exaggerated the truth. I didn't lie. I just flipped that guy off in traffic because he deserved it. He was being a jerk, and he flipped me off first. I was only treating them badly because they were treating me badly, and that crap ain't gonna fly. Or this is my absolute favorite. Now, I'm not gossiping. I'm just telling y'all this so you can be praying for them. Side note, gossip in the form of a prayer request is still gossip. Now, we're going to talk about gossip because I believe this is a super overlooked and very powerful tool of Satan. Did you know that gossip is mentioned about 150 times in the Bible? Now, you might say, well, Chad, that's a big book. There's a lot of words in the Bible. Like, is 150 times really that much? I'm sure he talks about the big sins a lot more than that. Well, okay, let's put it in context for you. So, if we're going to be transparent, remember, this whole point too is us being transparent with each other. There's certain sins that we kind of put on a pedestal, okay? We kind of put these sins up here like these are worse than all the rest of the sins. Like, you know, church people don't commit these sins, but the rest of the world's out here committing these sins, so they probably don't go to church. But we do, because we don't do that stuff, right? Drunkenness, that's one, right? So, man, there's been people kicked out of the church for less in certain denominations. Not going to throw any names out there, but there has been people kicked out of churches for much less. But drunkenness ain't going to fly in the church. You know, that's a whew, no-no. Sexual immorality. Maybe you had a divorce. Maybe you are struggling with pornography. Maybe you have lustful thoughts and lustful tendencies. That's a big no-no in the church. Ain't going to fly up in this place. You just walk your butt back on out of here if you've been doing that. You know, drunkenness is, and remember, I said gossip was mentioned how many times? 150 times, roughly. Drunkenness is mentioned 30 times in the Bible. Sexual immorality is mentioned 70 times in the Bible, less than half of gossip. Now, you might say, well, why is that? Is that that gossip is actually worse of a sin than the other two? And no, what I'm trying to tell you is that they are equal, okay? But there's a reason why the Bible speaks of these certain sins as much as they do or as little as they do. They are all equal in God's eyes. There is no sin greater than the other. There's only one, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which ultimately translates into you never accepting the Holy Spirit into your life before you perish from this earth. So there's only one unforgivable sin, and the punishment is hell. But the rest of these sins are equivalent in God's eyes. It is a level playing field. It's not a bar graph where, okay, well, this one's really bad, this one's not so bad, this one's really bad, this one's okay. We cannot justify sin. The reason why gossip is mentioned more than these other two is because God knows your heart better than you do. And he knows that you will fall into gossip more than probably the other ones. And I want you to understand the reason why is because the entire book of James is committed to the power of your tongue. The words that you speak have more power than any action you will ever take. The tongue, while one of the smallest muscles in your entire body, it's also one of the most strongest muscles in your body. It's by no coincidence that it's also the strongest tool that you have as a human being. Your words can speak death into people's life, or they can speak life into people's lives. The biblical definition of gossip is slander. If you're talking badly behind someone's back, you are committing slander against them. And the Bible is not cool with it. The Word of God is very, very clear on this. And I'm going to tell you today that Satan will, and some of you may have noticed this, Satan will change the name of sin to make sin seem more acceptable so that we don't change our ways, right? And we've done such a good job at this in modern day 2024 church, we have decided that most sin is acceptable. And we've completely renamed them by the works of Satan to make them seem less powerful. And I'll tell you what I mean. Instead of pedophilia in 2024, we call it minor attracted people. Take your Googles out and Google it. That's a real word. Instead of fornication, we call it intimacy. Instead of lust, we call it love. Instead of adultery, we call it swinging or open marriages. Instead of sexual exploitation, we call it adult entertainment. Instead of spiritual battle of good and evil, let's just call it political. Let's call it hate speech. Let's call it a difference of opinion. Instead of drunkenness, let's just call it blowing off some steam. We have got to stop taking part in these lies. These are lies most certainly straight from the pits of hell. Don't you think Satan would love for you to justify sin? Don't you think he would love for you to believe that certain sins are worse than the others? So that he can slip the quote-unquote little sins in and still overcome you. You see, Satan doesn't need to get us all hooked on methamphetamine. He doesn't need to get us all convinced to have an adulterous marriage. All he needs to do is overcome you by one little sin. And it's a snowball effect. One leads to the next. If I can just get them to tell a little white lie, if I can just put them in a scenario where they have to tell a little white lie to their boss to keep them out of trouble, if I can just put them in a situation with their best friend because they don't want to make their best friend feel uncomfortable or hurt their feelings by putting a stop to the gossip, if I could just put them in that scenario where they have to be involved in some gossip, now I can break their father's heart. And believe me right now, there's nothing more than Satan wants than to break your father's heart through your sin. I want to go back to gossip because we just can't talk about it enough. Gossip is huge, guys. It's very powerful. And I don't want it to be a sin that we overlook and that we believe is okay because we're not out robbing banks as the church people. We're not out killing people as the church people. We're not out getting addicted to drugs and going to strip clubs and whatever else church people think is so much worse than the rest. We justify these things. As the church people, we justify these sins in our lives. Well, we're not out doing these big sins, so we're okay. And plus, it's a prayer request, remember? It's not. Remember, anytime you fool yourself into believing it's a prayer request instead of gossip, God knows your heart, no matter how well you've tricked your audience. So we're going to talk about this real quick. In the Bible, you know, I mentioned it speaks about 150 times, so I just pulled four verses. And I did this randomly, and then I went back and looked at a whole lot of other verses, and guess what? These were the four that God wanted me to talk about. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Meaning, stay away from these people. If you know these are people that are consistent gossipers, that are prone to making you fall into gossip, the Bible says, get away from them. You're not strong enough on your own to not fall into that temptation. Get away from them. Separate yourself from them. Now, if it's your spouse and men in the room, I'm going to talk to you specifically. Not saying that women gossip more than others, but I know how the hair shops work and the nail salons. But men, I'm going to talk to you specifically. If it is your wife that is prone to gossip, it is your duty to be the spiritual leader of your home. Take control. Tell her enough is enough. This is not what God wants for our life. Same thing with women in the room. Men gossip too, okay? Proverbs 26, 20. Now this is really cool. I love Proverbs because I love the way they make the worldly comparison so that we can understand because we are dull-minded. Without wood, a fire goes out, right? We would all agree, if you ain't got no fuel, the fire ain't gonna burn, right? Which is typically wood. Now, catch this. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. So it's making the exact same comparison that we know if that fire don't have any fuel, it ain't going to keep burning. And it's saying the exact same thing about a quarrel. A quarrel is not going to die down if the gossip is still in place. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Godless chatter makes you less like God. The words you speak will make you become what you are speaking. Remember, words have power. Speak life and not death. Speak encouragement and not discouragement. Lift people up. Pray over them. And finally, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only speak life over people's lives. Only speak life into people. And again, the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body, and it's no coincidence that it's the most powerful. Gossip is a powerful tool of the enemy. It is a powerful tool of the enemy. And Satan would love nothing more than to have you do his work for him and speak death over people's lives. Because he knows the power of the tongue. Remember, Satan used to live with God. He knows God's word. He knows what God expects of his people. And he will use it against you. But I also want you to remember this. Satan cannot read your mind. He cannot see your thoughts, according to the Bible. God can, Satan cannot. But how Satan learns you and uses you against you is the words that you speak, because he can hear you. He can see the actions that you take against your brothers or sisters. So what we do and what we say is how Satan ultimately learns who you are and will use that against you. Guys, it's time the Jesus people start showing the rest of the world what it's like to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And it starts today. And I believe it's going to. I've been praying over you guys a lot longer than you could ever imagine. And I believe it's going to happen. As the worship team comes back up, I want to close out on this. And, you know, I really wasn't sure how this was going to go. I felt like God was talking to me the past couple of weeks, more specifically the past week. God was really laying it on my heart that somebody was going to come in here today. I wasn't sure if it was the 9 a.m. service or the 11 a.m. service. I never did get that clarification from God, and it may be because it's both. I don't know. But somebody was coming in here today who is struggling in this area. And this is where it's going to get tough. More specifically, in their marriage. God laid it on my heart that within Vertical Church, within the confines of these walls and online, there is at least one marriage that is failing due to these sins not allowing you as a couple, as a holy matrimony, to see God at his fullest. And I'll be honest with you, I believe it's more so the unforgiveness is what I believe I received from God. I believe there's a married couple, either in this service or the next, or online, that is holding something against their significant other. This is going to keep you from, first of all, being able to repair your marriage, but secondly, being able to grow closer. Because once you marry, you become one. Amen. It's no longer you. It's no longer her. It is you both. And so my prayer is today that if this is you, we're just going to do this. If everybody would stand. And as the band plays, if this is you today, my prayer is that you would be bold, you would be courageous, you would listen to this message from God, not from me. You would hear the words that he's speaking, and you would fix it. You would begin to repair it today. Maybe it's a relationship with a coworker. Maybe it's a relationship with your friend. Maybe it's a relationship with a family member. Maybe it is your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with your child or your parent. Today's the day where you can make that repair. You can begin to mend that relationship. And it starts with letting go of whatever bitterness is in your heart, because it is not our right to hold on to bitterness against someone. That is only up to God and the righteous anger of God. And we cannot do it. We cannot live with it any longer. If that is you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. I'm not going to call you up to the front. I just want to know if that's someone in this room so that I can be praying for you. I just want the confirmation from the Holy Spirit to let me know that that is indeed somebody in this service so that I can be praying for you. There's people in the back with green lanyards on. They would love to pray with you. If this is you, bring your spouse to the altar if you want. If that's what you feel led to do, pray over them. Maybe you don't have bitterness in your heart against your spouse or somebody. But maybe it's something else that you're struggling with. Maybe it's another lie from the enemy that's keeping you from seeing the fullness of God. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. Whatever it is, bring it to God today. Come up here to this altar. Flood this altar. I would love nothing more. My vision would be nothing more to see this entire church on their knees, praying and letting go of the bitterness in their hearts. If this is you, I would just ask that you just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. I just want to be praying for you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. With every head bowed and eye closed, if this is you, amen. I just want to be praying for you. Just slip it up and slip it back down. Have the strength, have the courage. Know that God is God and He will take care of you if you let Him. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, today we just praise you. Father, you are so, so good. You are holy, holy. Father, thank you for being such a good, good Father. Thank you for loving us enough to give us forgiveness when we didn't deserve it, Father. Thank you for being with us, even though we're still holding on to things that we know we need to let go, God. And I pray today is the day where the veil is torn, God, that the chains are broken, Father, that somebody that came into this building today or is online, God, that they release themselves of that through your Holy Spirit, Father, that today you do what only you can do in their lives, God. You transform their hearts and make them new. Father, if somebody came in this building today not knowing you already, I pray that today is the day that you change their lives. And do what only you can do in a miraculous way, Father. Let them know that you are here. You are their comforter. You will fill them with peace that goes above all understanding. Father, come in here and do what only you can do, God. We surrender to you. We surrender our lives at your feet.